Galatians chapter 1 this morning. And what I would like to do, Lord willing, is to go through the book of Galatians, starting this morning, verse by verse. And I'd like to look at this book in particular for several reasons. One, I've been contemplating a while now, for months actually, of picking a book of the Bible and going through verse by verse. I believe that's a great approach to Bible study and Bible preaching and teaching for numerous reasons. And that'll give us a balanced look at the Scriptures, allow us to see what the Word of God is saying within the context of the Scriptures there. And I believe we get so much more going through books of the Bible verse by verse that the Lord can show us through that method. I don't mind, as I said before, teaching topically or on certain subjects, but I believe by going through books of the Bible, eventually you'll cover so much subject matter that way versus bouncing back and forth in different places in the Bible, which I believe is needed. However, I do believe going through a book of the Bible is extremely beneficial for not only the preacher and teacher, but also for those who are listening as well. With that being said, I'd like to pick a book that's New Testament, obviously, that would be more applicable to us, and then pick a Pauline epistle, since Paul is our example. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He wrote the majority of the New Testament. Paul also was the one that claimed to state in multiple places to follow him as he followed Christ. So I believe looking at a book that Paul wrote is very beneficial and applicable in our Christian life. And Galatians here is a book that is written by the Apostle Paul. And as you know, multiple of Paul's epistles are addressing different doctrines and addressing different problems in the ministry and addressing different subjects. And here, Galatians is going to draw the distinction between law and grace, or works and grace. And if you're familiar with the book of Galatians, there were these individuals, these Judaizers, which we would call them, that were trying to put these Galatians back under the Mosaic law, back under the law. And here we'll see the distinction between law and grace, and also the grace of God working in the life of the Christian. But the main thing that Paul starts off to emphasize here, we'll see very shortly in the weeks to come, Lord willing, is that there is a clear distinction between law and grace, and what Christ has done or what we do. And we know there's two religions out there in the world. There's either the do religion or the done religion. And mankind is trying to do to please God and to earn eternal life or earn favor with God or have their sins forgiven. But true biblical religion, if we want to use that terminology, it's done. It's finished. Christ said, "It is finished." So if it's works, then it's not grace. And if it's grace, it's not works. And we believe clearly the Bible teaches that salvation, eternal life, is the gift of God. And it's not merited. It's not earned. It's not deserved. It's simply by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul is going to lay out some clear distinctions here between law and grace as we study this book of Galatians. And maybe, Lord willing, on Sunday mornings after we get through the last chapter of Acts chapter 20, I can begin preaching and teaching through the book of Ephesians, which is another great doctrinal book for the Christian. Anyway, with that being said, Galatians is the definition of Galatians would be called the land of the Gauls. It has six chapters, 149 verses, and 3,084 words. Now, there's some guesstimates between when the book of Galatians was written. Some say between 51 and 58 AD, 52 AD. There's some different differences in opinions on when it was written, and that's really not major at this point. And some believe it was written around the book of Acts chapter number 15. Okay, so with that being said, we're looking at Paul as the writer of this epistle. And there's several interesting things to note about the book of Galatians. And number one is that Paul personally wrote this epistle. Go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. You see Galatians chapter 1, Paul an apostle. And there, but I want you to look at something in Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. Galatians 6, verse 11, Paul says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." Now, we're going to look at what he means by that when he implies that he has written this letter, this large letter, with his own hand. And why is that interesting? Because there's many of Paul's epistles that he did not personally write. Paul did not personally write them. And usually, generally, Paul would write the salutation, or that would be considered what we call the greeting of the letter. Okay, the introduction, Paul, but the rest of it would be penned by someone else. But Paul said there in Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, that he personally wrote this epistle. Okay, he personally wrote this there. And not only that, I'd say something else. You notice in Bible times, you may already know this, but it's interesting that when a letter begins in the Bible times, it always begins with the individual that's writing the letter. They have their name at the beginning of the letter. Now, that's not customary to how you and I write letters, right? If you and I write a letter, what do? We sign it at the bottom. Now, if it wasn't for envelopes and the mailing system, and we got a letter as of this nature, we would have to read the whole letter. If we wrote it how we do in our culture, we'd have to read the whole letter or just skip to the back of the letter to see who actually wrote the letter. But in the Bible times, the author, the individual who wrote the letter, their name was at the beginning. That's not how we write. So that's pretty interesting there. But we have envelopes, and you can receive an envelope in the mail, and you say, okay, well, this is for so-and-so, and this is who wrote it. But if it was just a letter, you would have to look at the back of the letter, the ending of the letter, to see who actually wrote it, but not here. Paul addresses himself as the writer of this letter, and he says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, that you see how large of a letter that I wrote unto you. Now, I want to say something about that. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And when you're there, look at verse 15. Galatians chapter 4. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 13. Begin at verse 13. Galatians 4, beginning at verse 13. Galatians 4, verse 13 says, "Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." So Paul in verse 13 is stating, though, we know Paul had infirmities, we know he had physical problems, we know he had a weakness in the flesh, an infirmity in the flesh, and we'll look at what that probably was, but it just goes to show you that this modern prosperity gospel is totally unscriptural, unbiblical. When the gospel that is being proclaimed is that you and I as Christians should be healthy and wealthy and prosper and have no pain and have no problems and have no sicknesses, that's not what the Apostle Paul went through. The greatest Christian that ever lived, he said he had infirmities in the flesh, and he was in the will of God, doing the will of God, preaching the gospel, living by faith, and Paul had all sorts of trouble on every side. So this modern gospel that we're not to have trouble, or we're not to have tribulations, or we're not to be sick, or we're not to have ailments, that's not biblical. Paul said, you know that through infirmity of the flesh, his problems that he had in his flesh, he still preached the gospel, verse 13, unto you at the first. And he says, in my temptation, verse 14, which was in my flesh, he despised not nor rejected. Notice their love towards the Apostle Paul. Notice these Galatians, notice these individuals who are throughout this region of Galatia, how they receive Paul. He says, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Man, that's a real love for the Apostle Paul. What an what an adoration, admirement they had for Paul. They admired him so great. They received him as if he was an angel of God, and they received him as he was Jesus Christ. They really thought highly of the Apostle Paul. And look what he says there in verse number 15. He says, "Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record," notice, "that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." Paul said that these individuals loved him so much, they cared for him so much, that if it was possible, if they could, they would literally take out their own eyes and give them to Paul. Now, I want you to understand the significance of that statement, because two verses prior to that, Paul said, "I preach the gospel to you through these infirmities that I had, through these problems, these ailments of the flesh, these physical problems." And he says, if you could do it, you know what you would have done for me? You would have taken your eyes and given them to me. Well, how does that relate with Galatians? Remember when we looked at Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul said that I write a large letter unto you. So it's a general consensus that most believe that Paul's ailment, his physical problem, was his eyesight. He wasn't talking about a large letter as far as lengthy. Okay, Galatians is only 6 chapters. He has much larger letters, Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but large would imply that he wrote in big, bold print. He had problems with his eyes. Remember over there in 2 Corinthians, and we'll look later this morning, Paul besought the Lord 3 times to remove this what? Thorn in the flesh, this infirmity. He called it an infirmity, and God did not remove it. He said, "But my grace is sufficient." So Paul had these problems, and the Galatians cared for him so much. These churches, these people, these believers, they said, "If we could give you my eyes, we'd give them to you." I don't want to give anybody my eyes, amen? You know, the older you get, to realize how much more you appreciate your eyes. I find myself squinting at things that I never thought I would squint at. We take those things for granted, and that we realize they're just deteriorating and they're getting worse. Yeah, or in Brother Todd's case, you're hearing. Sometimes it's a blessing not to be able to hear or hear selective hearing, but Paul had a problem. His eyes were his problem, and these Galatians wanted to be a blessing to him. They cared for him so much that they were willing to give him their own eyes to benefit him. Okay, now go back to Galatians chapter 1. Go back to the beginning of the chapter. So the first thing we see is that Paul has written this letter. He says, "I wrote a large letter." They were willing to give their eyes to Paul for his infirmity's sake, for his eyesight. Not only that, I want you to see something else regarding this book of Galatians, is that who it is written to. Look what he says there in verse number 2, and we'll look at this a little bit more later maybe. "And all the brethren which are with me," so Paul is writing this, and he's saying there's some brothers with him, there's some brethren with him, but look what he says there. He says, "Unto the churches of Galatia." Unto the churches of Galatia. Do you notice something different in this beginning, the beginning of this epistle versus Paul's other writings? When Paul writes other epistles, it's generally to a church. A single church. When Paul writes to the church, what? At Thessalonica. When Paul wrote to the church, which is at Corinth. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, that was to the church which was at Colossae. Paul here is not writing to one individual specific church. Paul is writing to a number of churches. Look, he goes, "Unto the churches of Galatia." He's writing to multiple churches are going to get this letter, or this letter is going to circulate, that it's not just going directly to one church, it's going to multiple churches within this region, within this area. That would be the same as Paul writing to the churches of Tarrytown. There's multiple churches here, right? If he wrote a letter, unless he specified the church Tarrytown, the Bible church, which is at Tarrytown. But Paul is writing this letter, and it's going to a certain area, a certain demographics, and multiple churches will receive this letter. Not only that, there's something else that you will notice, and I don't want to get ahead of myself because this is weeks or maybe a month or two in advance, depending on how long it takes. But this church, this writing is also addressed to some lost people within the church. Now look, you say, well, okay, how's that? Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And this verse in Galatians chapter 5 is very mistreated, misapplied, misused by many people, by many denominations to attempt to teach that an individual can lose their salvation, that an individual can lose their eternal life. Now, I want you to look at Galatians chapter 5 and look at verse number 4. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 4. I've heard it numerous times. I've heard it explained to people on the streets, dealing with people in public evangelism. They try to use this verse. I've even had some friends that were witnessing in Salt Lake City several months back at a big Mormon conference, and there was this young Mormon who's a YouTube influencer or whatever we like to call him, and he goes around videoing people as he interviews them and questions them about their faith and talks to them about Mormonism or whatever subjects they talk about. And he used this verse on several of my friends, stating, what happens to you if you fall from grace? You lose your salvation, is what he was implying. But look what it says in verse number 4, and we won't belabor this point, but I want you to notice something. This has nothing to do with an individual who has salvation, who has eternal life, and then somehow they fall from grace and they lose their eternal life. That's not what the verse is implying. It says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Notice, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now, I want you to notice very clearly how we determine that this verse is not referring to a believer, someone who's saved, someone who's born again in Christ, that they can actually fall from grace. I want to show you that because it says, Christ is become of none effect unto you. Okay, who? Who does Christ have no effect on? Who does Christ cannot, who cannot be affected by Christ? Who cannot be affected by the gospel, by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Here's who, right here. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Any individual that believes that their justification, their standing with God, their righteousness, their eternal life, their salvation is because of their keeping of the law or their adhering to the law, they have fallen from grace. Christ can't save them if they think they can be saved by the law. Christ cannot give them eternal life if they think that justification comes by keeping the law. Christ can't give them eternal life. They can't be born again if they think that they can be in good standing with God by keeping the law. If an individual thinks that they can keep the law and their goodness and their righteousness and their works are going to grant them favor with God and eternal life, they have fallen from grace. You and I cannot fall from grace. We're in Christ. Christ is in us. We're in His body. And I hope no one here is trying to justify themselves by the keeping of the law. We can't. Christ is the end of the law. Amen? Now, Christ sets a higher standard, and there's a certain way that you and I should live and a certain way that you and I should conduct ourselves, but we're not seeking justification from the law. And that's what these Judaizers attempted to do, to bring these believers back under the law, back under bondage. But the law can't justify you. Only Christ can justify. Only Christ can give you His righteousness. God gives you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. How? Romans 4, 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted to him for righteousness. You want to fall from grace? Try to justify yourself. You want Christ to have no effect? Keep working your way to heaven. Keep trying to please God. Keep trying to do good apart from Jesus Christ, apart from the gospel, and Christ will have no effect on you. There's only one way for the gospel to have effect on any individual, is that they realize there's nothing that they can do to earn God's favor and earn God's righteousness and receive eternal life. There's nothing that they can do but repent and believe. That's it. And if not, they've fallen from grace. And Christ is of no effect or no benefit to you. So now he addresses these lost individuals within these congregations of these churches of Galatia. Notice something else. Back to Galatians chapter 1. Back to the beginning. Galatians chapter 1. Something interesting to note here. If you compare this with some of Paul's other epistles, the opening statements or verses within the first chapter of Galatians, Paul doesn't express his thankfulness or praise towards God or his thankfulness and praise towards some of the other saints. Have you ever noticed Paul writes in some of his other letters, and we won't look, and he'll say, "But thanks be to God," and "Praise be to God." And then Paul would often mention, "Thanks to all you saints, and I've heard of your faith, and I've heard of your love, and praise be to God who giveth us the victory." Whatever terminology he uses, that Paul does not introduce himself in this letter and by giving praise to God or giving glory to God or thanking God for these saints or these brethren. So it's a little bit different how Paul opens this epistle versus other letters. And another thing is, he doesn't address this letter like he normally would to the saints which are at, or to those who are in God, or to those who are in Christ Jesus. Go back later today, tomorrow, or sometime this week, and look how Paul opens some of his other letters and some of his opening remarks. It's praising God and thanking God and addressing the people. But here he doesn't start off the book of Galatians in that manner. He starts off by introducing himself as the penman of this letter, and then he gets right into dealing with some doctrinal issues very shortly after writing this letter. Now, let's look at a few things. So we saw those interesting things about the book of Galatians. Now, number one, I want you to see this. Go back to verse number one, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Paul, an apostle." Paul, an apostle. Now, immediately, Paul is going to establish his authority. There were those who questioned Paul's authority and questioned and called into question his ministry. But immediately at the onset, Paul says, "Paul, an apostle." Other times he wrote letters, how did he address himself? He identified himself as what? As a servant. Paul, a servant. Was Paul an apostle? Absolutely. Was Paul a servant? Absolutely. You and I, our Christian life, you and I ought to be servants of Jesus Christ. We ought to be servants of one another. The Christian life is a life that is a life that should be, if we follow the biblical pattern, a life of servitude. Too many Christians have this mindset about the Christian life is, what can everyone do for me? Or what can the church do for me? Or what type of attractions does the church have for me? Or what does the church have for my family? Instead of, what do I have for the church? Or what can I bring to the church? Or what can I bring to Christianity? Paul was a servant and Paul was an apostle. An apostle means one sent. And there's no disputing that Paul was sent by God. Very clearly laid out in the scriptures that Paul was sent by God. But look what he says there. He says, "Paul, an apostle, not of men." Not of men. Not of man. Look what he says. "Not of men, neither by man," but notice, "but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." Paul's apostleship was not because of man. It was not from man. It was not through man. No meeting was held and they said, "Okay, Paul, we're going to make you an apostle." There was not a vote that said, okay, we want to make you the apostle, Paul. That happened later in the book of Acts when someone replaced Judas. But Paul was an apostle directly sent from God. There was no qualms about it. There's no discrepancies. Who sent you? Whose authority are you, or who gave you the authority to be apostle? It was directly from God. Not by man. But it says, but by Jesus Christ and God. Paul was not self-appointed. We've got a lot of people in ministries now that appoint themselves to certain positions. They call themselves apostles. Have you ever heard of anybody, TV or radio or at churches around here, that apostle so-and-so? No, those aren't apostles. They're fakes. They're liars. They're self-appointed. There's too many people in ministries and Christianity today trying to put themselves in positions that God has not put them in. And they do a great deal of harm by putting yourself in a position because you want to be in a position, or you want the notoriety, or you want the recognition. The Bible says that promotion cometh from the north. I think it's best that we wait till God puts individuals in positions and not self-appoint individuals to positions. Let's find out, where does God want us, and where does God want me, and where does God want you? That's where I want to be in my Christian life. I want God to put me where He wants to put me. I don't want to force anything. I don't want to make anything happen. I don't want to be self-appointed. I want God's calling on my life. And Paul says, I'm an apostle, not of men, not because of man, not through man. It's only by God. And if we have that mindset, the church would be in a lot better shape. Why are you in this position? Because this is where God has me. Why are you doing this? Because this is what God wants me to do. Not because I want to, not because I like to, not because I feel like it. It's because it's the will of God. Not self-promoted. Not self-propagated. Many fake apostles. Now go to Colossians chapter 1. Paul said, I'm an apostle not of man nor by man, but by Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, you'll see something very similar here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Now notice the opening remarks of the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae versus how he opened his letter to the church, the churches of Galatia. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, notice, by the will of God. By the will of God. And Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. So see the difference here? He's writing to one church there, the church at Colossae. He's identifying himself as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. Totally different introduction from Colossians to Galatians. But I want you to notice something in verse 1. Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. There it is again. The will of God. Now the question is, what is God's will for your life? That's the question every Christian should ask themselves. God, what is your will for my life? Where is your will for my life? Where would you have me go? What would you have me do? Bob Jones Sr. one time, he's an old-time Methodist preacher. I'm not sure if you ever heard of him. He said, true success is finding God's will for your life and doing it. True success in this Christian life is to find God's will and find the center of God's will and do it. There are many Christians that are in the will of God. They found the will of God for their Christian life, and they're not only in the will of God, they're doing something while they are in the will of God. But the sad reality is there are many believers that are out of the will of God. They're not seeking God's will. They're not searching for God's will. Listen, God has a will and a desire for each and every one of our lives. And for Paul, it was to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It wasn't his own will. It wasn't his own desire. It was God's will. Now go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I want to show you something real quick. Acts chapter 1. This apostle. Acts chapter 1. Paul, an apostle. One sent. Why was Paul an apostle? Because it was the will of God. Acts chapter 1, and when you're there, look at verse 21. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. Wherefore, of these men, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained, notice, to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So notice these apostles here are looking for a replacement for Judas after Judas fell, and they're seeking God, and they're trying to find out who is going to be the apostle. They cast lots, and it falls upon Matthias, and he takes the place of Judas. But I want you to notice something very clear in verse 22. It says, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. The prerequisite for an individual to be an apostle was they had to have witnessed the resurrected Jesus Christ. You know who that qualifies in America? No one. You know who that disqualifies? Everyone who calls themselves an apostle. Because they've never witnessed the resurrected Jesus Christ. They're lying. They're deceiving people. Or they're really, really old. But I believe they're lying. Amen? So that is one of the prerequisites of being an apostle. And I don't believe in any succession of these apostles. I believe these apostles are no longer living. These were men that witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. After his resurrection, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and Paul confirms this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, look at verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1 and 2. Paul says, am I not an apostle? He's asking the question. Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. So Paul is challenging those at the church of Corinth, saying, what, I'm not an apostle? I've seen the Lord, haven't I? Am I free? I'm an apostle. He's declaring his authority as an apostle. And Paul, seeing the risen Savior, he explained over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he's seen the Lord Jesus Christ after he resurrected. Now go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, beginning of verse number 1. Revelation 2, 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works and thy labor. Notice the difference, works and labor. And thy patience, notice, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Should we hate evil? Absolutely. The Bible says, love the good, hate the evil. They had no tolerance for evil. They had no tolerance for sin. They had no tolerance for wrongdoing. It wasn't acceptable. It it wasn't okay. They didn't turn a blind eye. Here in Revelation 2, he says, thou canst not bear them which are evil. We live in an evil, wicked society, right? Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And notice what he says, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them, what? Liars. This church is getting a commendation. They're getting congratulated. They're being praised. He says, and here's the highlight of these individuals. He says, I know thy works. They're busy. They're working. They're putting effort in. Their labor, their patience. And he says, thou canst bear them that are evil. And he says, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles. So even then, I believe this is in future as well, these churches here in Revelation, but even then there were individuals who claimed to be apostles. They said, we're of God, we're apostles, we have the signs of the apostles, we can heal the sick, we can cleanse the lepers, we can speak in tongues, we have all these signs of an apostle. And he wrote there in Revelation, John said, you tried them. You know what you and I ought to do? Individuals say they're apostles. We ought to try them, test them, prove them. The Bible says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but what? Try the spirits, whether they be of God. And these individuals tried these apostles, and guess what the outcome was? They're lying. So there's people out there today claiming to be of God and being used of God and being called of God, apostles and pastors and preachers and teachers. And you know what they are? They're liars. Satan doesn't deceive people with a big red tail and a pitchfork. If that was the case, everybody would know he was Satan to come to deceive. You know how he deceives people? You know how he makes people delusional and lies? He blinds their minds in the name of religion and partial truth, and so-called apostles, and so-called preachers and reverends, and all these different religious titles. People are being deceived by the masses. But Paul was an apostle sent by God. It was God's will. It wasn't his will. It wasn't his desire. Paul was doing the will of God. And go back to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll be finished here. Didn't get very far, but we want to establish what an apostle is. And those, I'm sorry, Galatians. I don't know why I keep saying Colossians. Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle. Notice, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll have a break before service. Lord, we thank you for this letter to these churches at Galatia. Thank you that there's so much that we can glean from this, God, and apply to our lives and to put into practice. Lord, if we already know these things, help us to stir up our remembrance that we not soon forget them, Lord. And we pray, God, in advance for this morning service, for the people that will come. We pray if there's one unsaved, not born again, Lord God, unregenerate, that you might show them their need. Pray, God, that you might convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, and they may see their great need for eternal life and their sins to be forgiven and have peace with God. Lord, thank you for the ones that came out. I pray that they receive something from your word that will help them and be a blessing and encouragement to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.